Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. The Greek word is mimetos, which means mimicker, imitator. Be an imitator of God. That is a command from the Lord, that we're supposed to imitate Him. Did you know that? We're supposed to be like God. Did you know that? In what way? Well, not in the creator of the universe way. But in the God is love way. This is in the context of love. So we're supposed to be imitators of God in the love walk. We're supposed to emulate Him, be like Him. You're supposed to be like Dad. All children, all good children want to be like all good parents. Good children, children just in general want to be like Mom or Dad. Even if Mom or Dad is bad, kids want to be like that. They really do. And so we want to be like God. And so when people say, well, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Well, you start off that way, but that's not the end goal, is to just be forgiven. The goal for a disciple is to be more like God in every way. The way we think, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we treat people, the way we are not offended, the way we cast off, the way we fight the fight of faith, the way we live. So we want to be like God, be imitators of God. But I want to take that and say, okay, well, Jesus was our example, is our example. So in our life, we are to exemplify Christ. That's one of the goals of Houston Faith Church, is that we are Christians who exemplify Jesus Christ. Amen. So when the world sees you or other Christians see you, man, you just kind of look like Jesus. Glory. You're doing pretty well in your Christian life. You're already a Christian, but it's nice when you exemplify Christ in it. Amen. When you kind of look like Him, act like Him, think like Him, talk like Him, order your steps like Him. But I want to take this over into the miracle side, Mark chapter 1. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Okay, John chapter 14. We got to go to John chapter 14 first. John chapter 14. And then I want to go take a look at some miracles, because we're supposed to follow Jesus. I believe Jesus trained His disciples for 3.5 years in the ministry. You know, he healed the sick, and He cast out devils, and He raised the dead, and He did miracles. And part of the purpose of that was to fulfill prophecy. The other part of the purpose for that was so the apostles could walk with Him and catch that spirit. Because as soon as Jesus was about to go, he told His disciples, the apostles, which were 12, plus, well, minus one, that's 11, plus one, that's 12. So he told His 11 apostles, plus 70 others, plus hundreds of others. Now you're prepared, I'm going to get all the power, so you go therefore. And you go do what I've been doing, and you teach all nations, and you preach the gospel, and you heal the sick, and you lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover, and you cast out demons, and you speak with new tongues. So it was like a training thing. And He actually trained them in the early stages of His ministry. And by the time we got to Matthew chapter 10 or Luke chapter 9 and 10, Jesus is already sending out His disciples. Here, I give you a power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now you go out and do the thing. Even before they had the Holy Spirit in full measure, even before they were, you know, equipped fully, it seemed, He gave them enough to go do the job. Right. And they healed sick people, cast devils out of people. So Jesus has always been training people. He has never been wanting to only be, He's never wanted to be the only one healing the sick. Amen. Do you understand that? Amen. I said Jesus has never wanted to be the only one healing the sick and working miracles. And so He trained His people, He sent them out. Then He went to heaven, He said, everybody's going to get the Holy Spirit now, and you can do all the works. Hallelujah. And then some people got special gifts to do some special things. So healing is part of this gospel. We did this on Sunday. Healing's always been part of this gospel, and it still is. So look here at John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. I mean, we can just stop there and say, okay, thanks, let's go do it. Okay? And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Well, he did say we'll do greater works. Hey, with billions of Christians or let's say at least millions of Christians who have the Holy Spirit and power, there's great potential to do some greater things than even Jesus did. Amen. Did he mean greater miracles? Well, he didn't specify. Did he mean more? Well, he didn't really say. He just said greater. Greater works. Greater works. You know, Jesus never preached to a million people, got them all saved, but we've had evangelists do it. Right? In one sitting. That's pretty great. So anyway, that's not a big deal. People get all worried about what are the greater works. Well, just do the works first, then we'll talk about the greater works. Don't make me argue about what a greater work might be if you haven't even done even a simple work. And if you're doing a whole bunch of little works and not so greater works, then that's wonderful. We'll celebrate that. We don't have to worry about the greater ones. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my... But he did say we'd do greater works anyway. So I'm not putting that down. I'm just trying to get it in perspective. Some people want to save the world. They hadn't even saved a neighbor.
That's so true.
Saving the world sounds grand. Saving this person across the fence is just kind of boring. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask, now that word ask, if you look it up, because sometimes you think ask and it's prayer request. But he said, whatever you ask, really, you could put the word require in there. Or demand. The Greek word actually means all three of those. Demand, require, and ask. Now, some people have taken that and begin to demand things from God. He didn't say demand anything from God. He didn't even say ask God anything. Did he? I mean, you got to get technical. Sometimes you got to get technical when the Holy Spirit has spoken something very precise. He said ask. The word means require or demand as well. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do.
Right.
He'll do what you require in his name. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask or demand or require anything in my name, I will do it. That's pretty finite. I mean, that's it. He said he'll do it. You demanded he'll do it. You're required he'll do it. You're not demanding him to do it. You're demanding it. You demand the fig tree to dry up. You demand or require the healing to come. You command the body to be healed. You command the demon to go. As we've studied quite often, there is no scripture that says to ask God to command a devil out. No scripture says to ask Jesus to do anything about a devil. We don't pray devils out. Jesus said, cast them out. In the same way we cast a demon, that means come out. I told the demon what to do in Jesus' name. Jesus said he would do it. I command the thing to happen in Jesus' name. Jesus will make the thing happen.
Glory.
So you command demons out, you command problems to go, you command sickness to leave, you command a body to be healed. You get it, right? So let me just clarify, just in case you're wondering, because we're not talking about praying to God here. He didn't say pray to God, did he? He didn't say pray to God at all. He said, you require it in my name, I'll do it for you. Didn't say pray to God at all. There's a difference between requiring or demanding something in Jesus' name versus praying. Praying is wonderful. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. Jesus said this, and in that day you will ask me nothing. So we're also not asking Jesus for things. Okay, now you can just because you have a relationship with him, but technically he said, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Chapter 16, verse 23. What did I say? I did not. I'm gonna check. That's like 2 weeks in a row. What is wrong with you people? Sorry. I guess I did that. Okay, sorry about that. If Brother Herb says that I did it, I did it. Okay, 16. In that day you will ask me nothing. Y'all could have stopped me before. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. You see the difference? In this one he says, that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. You see the difference? Here he says, ask the Father, and the Father will give you. That's different than requiring it in Jesus' name, and he will do it. See, Jesus, for some of them, he said he'll do. For others, he said the Father will give it to you if you ask the Father in my name. See the difference?
Right.
One is going through Jesus to the Father.
Right.
The other is executing authority in Jesus' name that he gave us. And you need to be familiar with both. There are times in your life, in your personal relationship with God, you're going to have to ask him for some things. But then there's also some times when you're going to have to execute authority in the name of Jesus like he expects. And so when we start talking about healing the sick and casting demons out, you're going to have to step into some new shoes, which is doing it like Jesus, which is imitating Jesus, which is mimicking the way Jesus healed the sick people. See the difference? So Christians at any time in your life can pray for a sick person or a hurt person or an oppressed person or a... You can pray for a person in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus, heal this person. Thank you. You can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus for anything. And you can get answers. But if we're going to be better at the healing ministry, you're going to have to do more sometimes than just pray to the Father. You follow me? So we have an entire healing school designed to teach believers how to do this better. How to do it in the shoes of Jesus. We have seven keys to heal the sick that we've developed from my friend Angelo Metropolis, and then we've taken it through the years and modified some things and put our own stuff in there. But it's been really effective helping Christians. We have a whole manual plus video set, okay? So it's all in here. We've had it in the bookstore forever. You can always get the full teaching on it. But I wanted to highlight some things today to help us, to remind us, to refresh us a little bit so that we bring the power of God a little bit closer to us. We need more results. We need to be a little bit better sometimes.
Amen.
Hey, we're all learning. And a lot of it has to do with just us talking about it some and getting our faith back on it. You know, anytime you talk about the truth, faith comes. And so we need to make sure we're doing enough so we can get people healed out there. Because I know you want to heal the sick out there. I know you want to do the works of Jesus. I know that when you see a hurt person, you want to fix them. And so let's do it better. And so what we're trying to avoid is just getting into a rut of praying. Oh God, in Jesus' name you said, and oh God, in Jesus' name you will, and oh God, in Jesus' name we believe, and oh God, please, in Jesus' name, help this person. And I just pray for this person. That's nice, and that's sweet. And that can encourage people, and that's better than nothing. But there's a time to pray, and there's a time not to pray. Everybody okay with that?
Yes.
Nobody needs a bathroom break? Just for the record, Jesus said, you're going to do what I've been doing. Not one time ever in the Gospels did Jesus pray for anybody to be healed. Did you know that? Not one time ever did Jesus ever pray to the Father for somebody to be healed. That right there is a door that makes us want to go through, right? What do you mean he never prayed for? No, he never prayed for anybody. He did something with power. He did something with who he was. He did something with the authority that he had. You'll find more results when you begin to flow in the authority that you have. Understanding the name of Jesus like we ought to. What there is when you wear the badge of Jesus. In his name, I say. Demon goes. Sickness leaves. Infirmity come out by this name. A little bit different. All of a sudden, we start feeling the authority of God. And the more you can feel the authority of God and hook up with the Spirit in this,
right.
the better we can do. All right? So let's go take a little trek. If we're supposed to imitate Jesus, go to Mark chapter 1. Let's just dissect a couple miracles. Because When you look at miracles, they're exciting. But if you don't look at the detail, you'll just hear a little bit. So sometimes we're excited about God's healing power.
Amen.
And if we're sick, we're very excited about God's healing power. And so we look at it from, oh, I want to receive healing from God. I want to get healed by Jesus like these people. So we've had to teach and teach, and we do, and we love it, and it's important that we teach people how to be healed by the power of God in the name of Jesus. How can you receive healing? Well, there's faith teaching on that. There's healing teaching on that. There's deliverance teaching. There's knowing the will of God. There's all sorts of things you need to know about getting healed. The more, the better you can trust God in it, the quicker you can get your miracle. And you need that. But then there comes a time when you need to look at it from another angle, which is, how can I better help someone else? So rather than being the sick person when we read these, be the healing person. Rather than be the sick person as we walk through the miracles, be Jesus. He said, imitate Him. The disciples did, the apostles did, the 70 did. The deacons did of the early church. They imitated Jesus. All right? So let's see here. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Stop there. Luke's gospel said he rebuked the fever. Matthew said he touched her and rebuked the fever. This one says he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up. So you get the full picture if you read all the gospels. But I want you to see the keys in here. Because if you start watching the keys, you start seeing some of the patterns that Jesus operated in. It comes a little clearer. We get more confidence. First thing we said is that I think 22 out of the 25 miracles were instant. And all but two of the miracles were outside the synagogue. So this is not church related. Excuse me, this is not all of us assembled together related. This is miracle working power through you anywhere, everywhere.
Amen.
So you need to get that, kind of in your routine, that when you go to the HEB, there's potential there.
Yes. Amen.
Avocados and healing. Sick people and healing go together. So you got to be on the lookout for people that might respond to God. So look at the couple of keys here. First of all, when they came out of the synagogue, they entered the house. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her. So here's somebody named they. They, we have a whole message called they. Because they helped Jesus. They helped God get power to others. You should be a they. At least be a they. At least tell somebody about somebody. At least invite to church. At least. Verse 31, so he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up. So the question is, whose faith was included in this miracle? Whose faith was involved in this miracle? Whose faith was involved in this miracle? Well, they had some faith. And we see that Jesus came and did the miracle. Jesus came, lifted her up. He knew. He had faith.
Right.
We don't see any faith in Peter's mother-in-law. Mother? We see no faith in Peter's mother-in-law. Did you know that a sick person could be healed without any faith? It happened a few times in the Bible. Now, if you're here in the meeting, hearing these things, you need a little faith. You understand? You mature believers are going to need some faith. You're going to have to learn how to live by faith. Baby Christians don't need hardly any, if any. But as you grow in the Lord, there's some expectation. You'll have to have some faith. If you lack some faith, well, we got people to help you. So, but somehow we got to have faith. So the question is always, whose faith is needed? Somebody's. But you can't look at every sick person and say, you can't look at a sinner. You can't look at somebody you don't know and try to teach them all the things of faith that they need to do to get healed.
Right.
If they're wanting to come to church or wanting to have you come do a Bible study or wanting to listen to you for 3 or 4 hours, you can teach them everything you know and try to help them. But usually you don't have that much time, and they don't have that much time. And so what you got to do is you got to do the right things to get healing quicker to them. You got to have the right conversation, ask the right questions, be prepared, detect where they're at, detect if they're ready, detect if they're open, detect if they're giving you permission. There's some secrets in there, some real keys you find Jesus. Now, sometimes Peter's mother-in-law, hey, he didn't even have to talk to her. He just did it for her. But other times he talked to people. Other times he refused to do anything until he had a conversation with somebody. You need to detect the difference by the Holy Spirit. All this will be led by the Holy Spirit. I can't put this in a box for you. Even though I put it in a manual, it's a paradox to try to can healing and say, here's how you do it. It's a little bit misleading because you can't can this. You can't sell this. You know, you can't box this up and open the bottle. No, what this is designed to do is to spur your faith, to broaden your horizon, and to give you some perspective from Jesus' position. So the other thing you notice is that it was just fever. I mean, fever is not a big deal. Your immune system would take care of it, right, after a few days. But he healed it anyway. For me, that means I can always be healed of fever.
Amen.
I'm sure Peter's mother-in-law was not a better Christian. Wait, maybe she was, but he's no respecter of persons. Peter's mother-in-law, me, you, fever can go.
Amen. That's right.
Well, you know, it's fever season and flu season, so I don't, you know. No, you got to find all these little tricks in here, all these little secrets, all these little clues that tell us God's will.
Amen.
Then we look at the method, because Jesus used all sorts of methods. Sometimes he rebuked, sometimes he touched, sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he gave a word of command. He told them to go do something. Sometimes he gave them an instruction that they needed to obey. Sometimes he just demanded the sickness to go. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. What keys do we see here? First of all, the leper came to him, kneeling down. So, first you see the leper had some faith, didn't he? The leper at least believed that this man could help me, and he came and humbled himself. Now, we're not saying people should kneel and worship before you. We're not Jesus in that regard. But what you need to see is a little humility.
Amen.
Just a little. You just need to detect that this person is humbled to God in some way. And he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So he's wanting to make sure this is the will of God. Jesus moved with compassion. You see that as a key. If you're going to help people, you're going to have to care about them. You're going to have to care that people don't get plagued by the devil and stay oppressed.
Amen.
Jesus moved with compassion. You have to move with compassion, not moved with the enamor of getting a miracle. Sometimes we get excited that, oh, this is going to be such a wonderful testimony. Jesus was never moved by that. We're following Jesus. We're doing it like him. So you can never think to yourself, this will be a good testimony.
Amen.
This is very, very important to be more mature in the ministry of the power of God. You can never allow yourself to think as a motivator, this will be a good testimony for my family. When everybody sees this, oh, God will get glory. That cannot be your motivator. That is a false motivator. That is the cart before the horse motivator. Some people use that kind of by default.
Right.
Trying to twist the arm of God. Well, God, this will be a great testimony, God. If you'll do this, then everybody will get saved in the family. Jesus was never motivated by that. God will get glory. We will make sure He gets glory. We'll do our best. That is not the motivator. If God simply wanted glory, He would have allowed this to be a lot easier. Jesus could have just poof, 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 poof anytime He wanted, but He didn't. He followed certain spiritual guidelines. You follow me? The motivator has to be compassion for people,
right,
and or hatred for evil. You have to hate the works of the devil, and you have to like people. That's what motivated Jesus every single time. You're motivated by the will of God. You're motivated by the love of God. Aside from that, don't let yourself be motivated. Well, what are they going to think if? And what? Don't let yourself go there. What other people think is not the motivator. Well, God, if you don't do this, then what are they going to think? That's not a motivator.
Right.
You're going to have to be motivated by the will of God and the love of God, and that's it. Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out His hand, touched Him. This method was touch. And said something, "I'm willing, be cleansed." Simple sentence, no long prayer. No long confession of Deuteronomy 28. Listen, in your own personal life, you need to confess a lot of Scripture. For your own personal receiving revelation from God and faith in your heart,
right,
expressing that out loud, you're going to have a lot of Scripture going in and a lot of Scripture coming out.
Amen.
Between you and God. When it comes to other people, you confessing everything you know usually does not do the job. But they need to hear it. They'll be encouraged. When you're healing the sick, you're not encouraging the sick. Healing the sick is different than encouraging the sick. If somebody's going to sit with you and learn, then you can quote everything you know. But if you're ministering healing to a sick person, then quoting Scripture is not the goal. You might quote a Scripture, but it's not about quoting the Scripture. It's about the release of power. It's about the trigger of faith. Okay. So let's move to Mark chapter 2. Let's ask the question, whose faith was needed here? Well, the leper had some faith, and then Jesus had faith, right? So this was a combination faith. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive him, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And then they came to him bringing a... Well, there it is again. In my Bible, is underlined the word they. Is yours underlined the word they? Anybody, raise your hand if your Bible underlined the word they. Raise your hand high. I want to see it. That means you've heard this before. That means you've been around. But it ain't many of you. Hadn't preached this, I guess, in a long time. Underline the word they. Because they is part of the miracle ministry.
Yeah.
Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So they got involved. Do you understand how important it is to get involved? Maybe you're not ready to pray for the sick or heal the sick or cast devils out, but you can bring him to somebody that is ready.
That's right.
You know Smith Wigglesworth? Everybody knows him by now. All Spirit-filled people know of Smith Wigglesworth. Why do we know of him? Why do we care about Smith Wigglesworth? He's been gone to heaven for 70 years or more. Why do we keep talking about Smith Wigglesworth? Well, I'll tell you why. He just so happened to be a Christian who contacted the power of God and the Holy Spirit and developed a spiritual life that was able to get answers for people. He found a place in God where he became a very good example of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. He's not anything special compared to you, but he found a special place in God that allowed him to be recorded in many ways. So we like to talk about him. But Smith Wigglesworth, who was known to have raised 23 people from the dead and scores of healings and mighty, mighty works and all that, began his healing ministry probably, I think it was around the age of 40 or something like that, but he began his ministry because he went into a storefront church meeting where an evangelist was preaching, praying for the sick, getting people healed, and he got so excited seeing a couple people get healed of minor ailments that he ran out the back door down the alley, grabbed the first sick person or crippled person he could find, drugged them into the meeting, ran to the front, threw them down in front of the preacher and said, "He's sick, heal him." Runs back out the door, grabs the next person, and that's how he began his healing ministry. Why is that important? Did you do that? The first time you heard about healing power or saw a miracle, did you run? Did you get excited and call your friends? There's something about the purity of his heart that said, "Yes, I'm all in." Some of you are probably thinking, "Well, I tried that when I got excited and it didn't work." Well, try it again. Not everybody that he prayed for got healed. Okay? It's helpful if the first person you pray for gets healed. I'm serious. It's helpful if the first couple people you pray for get healed. It could hinder you if they don't. I get that. God understands that. Sometimes our faith is ready, sometimes it's not ready. So we got to jump in and go for it.
That's right.
When a baseball player gets up to the bat, you know, the first time he plays baseball or the 50th time he plays baseball, he gets up there to try to hit, he may not hit it. But that doesn't stop you, just get back up there. I mean, a good batter is batting, 280, 300 percentage. 28%, 30% is good batting average. Would you take 30% for healing? How would you like a 30% healing ministry? That's better than a zero. That's better than a big fat zero. My friend Angelo was training people how to do this, and one fella took off after training, a week, went out to these apartments to heal the sick, and he calls Angelo up the next Monday, and he says, "Man, I went and did what you said. And nobody got healed." Angelo said, "Do it again." The next weekend, he does the same thing, goes to the apartments, comes back, calls Angelo. He says, "I tried it again and it still didn't work." He said, "Try it again." The third Monday, the fella calls him and said, "I did it and it worked." And a bunch of people got healed.
Amen.
Hey, look, don't be moved by our doubts. Don't be moved by your own unbelief that you have to get over. Don't be moved by your own inhibitions and all of our things that we have to go through. Don't be moved by it. Be moved by the truth.
Amen.
Until it works for you.
Yes.
Same thing with all spiritual things. Maybe praying in tongues for an hour didn't really feel like it did anything for you. Do it again. Do it again.
Come on.
Do it with a little more faith.
Amen.
Do it believing.
Amen.
Well, I tried to quote that scripture. I quoted it 101 times. Nothing seemed to happen. Well, do it another 101. Spiritual things have to have faith. And sometimes our faith is just a little shaky. So let's be wise about it and say, "You know what? I'm going to fight through this thing till I really do believe it." Look at Mark chapter... Oh, let's ask the question here. Oh, we didn't even read the story. What's wrong with us? Mark chapter 2. They came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So they got involved. They brought a paralytic carried by four. Couldn't come in because the house was full. Verse 5. Or did we read verse 4? We did. When they couldn't come near because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Kind of disrespectful. So it's not disrespectful to interrupt a meeting? Your mind would tell you, certainly you don't want to do that. That would be disrespectful. But when you're desperate and you really have faith, you kind of throw it to the wind, right?
Oh, yeah.
So we're always okay with somebody coming through the roof.
That's right.
I mean, good luck with that. But in other ways, we're okay with it. We're okay with desperate faith. Now, you can't just be belligerent trying to act like you have this kind of faith. With the Shambach meetings, occasionally you'd have somebody that, you know, made the huge scene and then interrupted everything to come get a miracle. You know, there's some wisdom included here. But when you have faith, it just moves you. When you truly believe something, it'll move you. So, verse 5, when Jesus saw the roof stuff falling on top of all those in attendance, when he saw the straw and the mud falling to the ground, when Jesus saw their faith. Okay, so that's one of the big lessons we learn in the school that we do. When he saw their faith, okay, he saw their faith. Did you know you can see faith? What does faith look like? It looks like full expectancy. Faith looks like desperation. Faith looks like sold out. Gotta have. Looks like persistence. Mm-hmm. When he saw their faith, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is an evidence. Faith is the evidence that you're going to get your hope. Amen. Faith is the evidence. So in this case, this whole scene told Jesus there's faith. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And then I'm not going to address the forgiven sins part. He did that to help the man get healed, I believe. But then he said, verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." So when he saw faith, he said something. You see that? Yeah. Or we could say this, when he saw their faith, he did the miracle. When he sees your faith, he'll do the miracle. Well, he knows I got faith. How does he know it? Because he knows everything. When Jesus sees faith, God sees faith. When God sees faith, he does the miracle. Faith is required. Live faith is required. Dead faith doesn't do anything. Dead faith is four guys and his paralyzed friends sitting at home saying, "Man, I know that Jesus could heal me. I believe Jesus could heal me. I just believe that if he would come by here, he would heal me." That's dead faith. Live faith, got up, carried the friend. I'm sure the friend argued a bit. I'm sure the friend, well, maybe he didn't. Maybe he had faith too. Maybe it was four crazy friends and one sick person. Brother Hankins preaches the message, everybody needs four crazy friends. Four crazy friends that'll carry you out of your spot. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, when Jesus saw their faith, he executed the authority to heal. What lesson do you learn from it? When you see faith, that's when you trigger the power of God. You getting it? Mm-hmm. All you got to do is see faith. As soon as you see somebody's faith, right, you can fully expect the healing power of God to go into that person.
Amen.
Okay? Now, how can I see faith in this day and age? You know, we don't have bleeding people through the streets to come to church. We don't have stretchers and ambulances showing up to the church like they did in the healing revival. How can we see faith? You know, the healing revival, they would look for the people that really had faith. How would they know? Well, there were stories of people being brought in on stretchers. You know, they make the doctor, make a deal with the doctor. Take me to the tent meeting. Release me for the tent meeting and take me over there in the ambulance. Now, that'd be something today. But in the tent meetings where they were praying for the sick, they would look for the person and have conversation with people on their stretchers. And I remember one story, they found a person on a stretcher that had a carton of milk and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on their stretcher with them. They said, "What's this?" They said, "Well, when I'm healed of stomach cancer tonight, I'm going to eat." Okay, they saw faith. That person got up first. That helps the meeting. Okay, so seeing somebody's faith needs to do something for you. And if you don't see it, that needs to do something for you. You need to know when to pray, what to do, and the person getting ministered to is important. Where they're at is important. So here's one way that I've seen faith. Aside from being in person with people, which you can see it on their faith many times. You can hear it in their conversation many times. And that's one reason why Jesus asked questions. How long have you been like this? Well, what do you want? You know, Jesus asked a blind fella one time, "What do you want?" Duh. But that's part of it. Jesus did it on purpose. So we're not going to get into the detail of maybe why, but those things are done on purpose by him and needs to be by you. And the whole time you're following the Holy Spirit, you're trying to make sure you're doing this with the Spirit.
Right.
You're not just following rules or anything. But one way I've seen faith is somebody will say, "Hey, my so-and-so is sick. Will you pray for him?" And that's my cue because I just found this to work. I say, tell them to call me if they want to be healed. Oh, really? Yeah. You tell them if they call me, Jesus will heal them. Or God will, if tell them that if they call, I'll pray and they'll get healed. Then I just do nothing. I like to see the sick person call. There's been people that called the church many times for us to pray or come see people. You tell them to come to a meeting.
Amen.
Any meeting.
Amen.
You tell them to come, we'll pray for them.
Right.
"Well, we can't because we don't have a ride. We don't have a ride. A little bit difficult, you know. Because, you know, my cousin this." Okay. If you can't come, then you don't believe nothing. You're just getting a little fast food miracle. Delivery. Uber Eats miracle. Well, need some prayer. The casual stuff is not, you're not seeing faith with that casual attitude. Okay, so anyway, I've had people call. And on the phone, man, I have gotten the power of God through the phone so often. Sometimes it helps them not to have to see you. Especially if they already know you. They know that face. What can that face do for me? But over the phone, it's more like, well, God's involved somehow. I don't know. But I remember one time I have a whole little history with family where one person in my family got healed of cancer. I prayed for her over the phone. She got healed of cancer. Her brother got so excited, my other cousin, got so excited that he started telling the family. And so everybody in the family for about 2 years that was sick would call me because he told them, "Chaz prays for the sick and they get healed." And I had like I had one cousin that was like 78 years old, had a terrible heart condition that had been chronic and gotten worse. And he called and I prayed for him over the phone just one time and the power of God went. I could feel it. He could feel it. He got healed over the phone and he was shouting. And then he started telling everybody. So now the testimony's going around. He got dramatically healed and it it lasted for like 10 years until he... So this went on and on and on. And then I had another, my cousin told his friend, who I had met, you know, when I was a little kid. Cousin told his friend who had a back problem, had terrible back injury from a wreck, and told him to call me. Well, he calls me on the phone, and I prayed for him on the phone, and he's the one that I think I've recently told this, but he's the one that was on the phone as I was praying. And, you know, when I'm saying I'm praying, I'm in the name of Jesus, be healed, or something of the sort. I command the back pain to go. That's when I say praying. But anyway, when I do it, I'm expecting the power of God to come out. I'm expecting, this is the moment. I'm pulling the trigger. I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, I'm executing this. And I fully expect, in the name of Jesus, that He will do what I'm saying.
Amen.
Right. So I'm not just, oh God, have mercy on so and so. Which we can do that too. I'm just talking about, this is the moment where we're pulling the authority trigger. Using the name for a miracle. And He's the one that, as I was talking, as I was praying in the name, he said, oh, stop, hold on, I got to pull over. Something's happening. I'm hot. And he pulls over and he says, and his back was totally healed. Now, what? I'm just showing you that because I saw faith. Somebody calls with a little desperation in their voice. He told me to call you so that you could pray for me. That's all I need. I don't need the roof to open every time. I don't need that. I just need something. We just need something. We need somebody to, with all honesty and humility, to say, please pray for me. I need help. That's it. We're following Jesus. When He saw it, He said something. When you see it, do it. And don't do it until you see it. If somebody came for a sweet prayer, yeah, go ahead and pray for me. All they're wanting is a little encouraging prayer. So you can pray a little encouraging prayer. God, oh, show her how much you love her. You follow me? So we're trying to help people. Don't just come for encouragement. You can get encouragement after the prayer. How about that?
Amen.
You can get encouragement before and after the prayer. Don't think that the prayer is the thing that's going to encourage people. All right. So we'll close with this point. So in this one, whose faith was needed here? You got to have faith. So whose faith was there? They? So we know that the four friends had faith because they brought him. It's likely that the man had faith or he wouldn't have let his friends bring him. But you do have the sick person had some faith and the intercessor had some faith. The mediator had some faith. And then to make the miracle happen, Jesus had some faith. Didn't he? Jesus had to see something. He had to step out and say something. He forgave sins, which we can do the same. You understand? He said, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they're retained. That's not that you're the God to them. It's you're the agent to tell them they're forgiven. So when you see someone who has humbled themselves to the Lord in the name of Jesus or received Christ, if you know they're saved, you can tell them they're forgiven. And that's done, and sometimes very important, so that their heart feels clean enough to receive from God. So I believe that's what happened here. So that's part of it. There's little things like that you find with Jesus that we're going to have to enter into our toolbox, our repertoire, so that we do this more and are a little bit better at it. So we see Jesus had faith, they had faith. Lots of faith in here. Matter of fact, there's only a couple times when the sick person alone had faith. So the person you're ministering to doesn't have to believe everything you believe. They don't have to believe everything that we know. Only the woman with the issue of blood did something without Jesus at all. The only other miracle that's in there is the angel coming in and moving the water. But really that took faith too for sick people to show up at the Pool of Bethesda every year and wait for it. So really there's only one miracle where the sick person was the only one that needed faith. So though we want to see people's faith, they don't need 100% confidence like we might think. We've just seen a whole lot of faith lessons. I used to do this. I mean, hey, if somebody needed to be healed, I'd okay, you got 3 hours, I'm going to teach you. Well, that's all I knew. It's like, I'm going to teach you everything I've learned to get healed so maybe you can get healed. They need the teaching. And maybe that's all they'll respond to. So I'm not taking that away from you, but recognize there's also something you can do. Get them healed, and then we'll get them to church and teach them there. Follow me?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.